Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, sometimes in life, we just need a go-between. We need a mediator. We need someone who's going to stand between us and someone else to try to get something accomplished. Kind of like, for you guys, some of you guys, you might have did this back when you were younger. You were too chicken to ask that girl to be your girlfriend. So you had your buddy basically go ask her to see what she would say before you ever stepped out on a limb and went and asked her yourself. That's a mediator. That's somebody going in between. Or think about like ZipRecruiter. Any of you guys ever use ZipRecruiter to find employment? No? Well, I hear it's a great way to get it, right? But basically, ZipRecruiter is a go-between. It's a mediator between companies and potential employees. Their mission is to help people find meaningful employment. That's what they say their mission is. And so on one side, they represent people who are looking for jobs. And on the other side, they represent people who have jobs and need them filled. And so they serve as a mediator, a go-between, bringing these two sides together. Mediators are especially important, especially crucial when two people are parties. They can't agree on something, right? There's a disagreement. They can't come to solution on their own. Just like this past week. Maybe we have some Dallas Cowboys fans in here, okay? But this past week, there was a judge who basically acted like a mediator between the NFL and the running back Ezekiel Elliott of the Dallas Cowboys. The league, they wanted to suspend Ezekiel Elliott, right? They wanted to set him out for 6 weeks for some off-the-field issues. And as you might imagine, Ezekiel didn't want to. He didn't want to set out. And so it all went to court. And this week, the judge settled the case by siding with the NFL. And Elliott's six-game suspension begins immediately. I'm reminded of a story I read about two young boys in Salem, Massachusetts. Dominic Serino, age 9, and Ryan Decker, age 11. They recently found themselves at odds with Kevin Kafalas, the owner of this local sausage stand that was close to the boys' homes. But the boys, they were just being boys, right? They were on summer break. They wanted to make a little money, and so they did what kids often do. In fact, I went and bought some lemonade this past summer. They opened up a lemonade stand at the beginning of summer, and they were enjoying success. In fact, Ryan Decker's mom stated that they had made a killing, $130 so far. And that's big money for kids, right? $130. But Mr. Kafalas contacted the police concerning the entrepreneurial preteens and stated that their venture was affecting his business because his business sells lemonade as well. Now, he didn't want them to close down the stand. He just wanted to move way on down the street away from where he was. But the police looked into it, and sure enough, not only were they really close, but they didn't have, according to Salem, Massachusetts law, a vendor's license for $2,200. That's what that vendor's license costs to sell concessions in Salem. And so the officers didn't just move them down. They shut down the stand. But then a mediator stepped in. Somebody with some common sense, right? Stepped in. The mayor of Salem stepped in as mediator. And in this impromptu outdoor meeting arranged by the mayor, Mr. Kafalas agreed to allow the boys to operate as subcontractors under his vending license. And so the two sides were brought together so that the lemonade is still flowing. The agreement expired when school began that fall. So mediators are important. They're a regular part of life. Perhaps, though, the greatest place that you and I need a mediator, a go-between, is between God and us. You see, the Bible says that sin has separated us from God, right? It's created this impassable chasm. On one side of the chasm is our holy God, who cannot let sin go unpunished. And on the other side of that impassable chasm is sinful human beings, us, who rightly deserve to be punished. Now, although God would be just and righteous to punish every single one of us in hell forevermore, He has instead chosen a mediator, a go-between, to stand in that gap to go between God and us. And that mediator's name is what? Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to continue in our series here in October as we look at the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We're continuing in our series called Alone, where we're looking at the five solas, the five alones of the Reformation. These are the primary Bible truths, commonly known by their Latin phrases, that we've recovered through the Reformation. They had kind of they'd been put to the wayside. They had slidden down in influence, okay? So we've looked already at sola fide two Sundays ago, faith alone. We looked at sola scriptura last Sunday, scripture alone. And today we look at solus Christus, Christ alone. Here is what I want you to walk out of these doors with today. Here's today's takeaway. Turn to Jesus as the only mediator between you and God. Let me say it again. Turn to Jesus as the only mediator between you and God. Now, this truth is evident all over the New Testament. But this morning, we're going to focus in on Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. So I'm going to invite you now to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And God's Word says this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to move in our midst, God, and help us to understand this truth. And Father, for some of this, for some of us in here, this may seem like old hat, what I'm about to say. This is old news, maybe. That Christ is our mediator. Father, I pray that you just renew the joy of our salvation for those of us who've known this for a long time. Father, for others in here this morning, this may be new news. They've never heard this before, that Christ stands in the gap between you, Father, and us. So I pray that someone today would rejoice in this for the first time and receive Christ as Savior, as mediator. Father, but above all, we pray that Christ would be lifted up, that he would be exalted to his rightful place as Lord and Savior of the world. It's in Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat if you would. This text makes it really clear that you and I should turn to Jesus as our only mediator between God and us. In fact, it gives us two reasons. Two reasons why this is so. First, the first reason I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is the only effective mediator. Jesus is the only effective mediator. Verse 11 says this, Hebrews 10, 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, there in that last phrase, take away sins, we see our basic problem. It's not that we don't have enough money. It's not that we ain't been raised right. It ain't that the world is against us. The problem is that we're sinners. And the thing that has caused the separation, this impasse between God and us, is sin. We are sinners, and we've been that since the fall in the Garden of Eden when our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. But God said, that's not where I want to stop. He could have. He could have just wrapped it up right there, couldn't he have? But God, in his grace, he began a plan to bring himself and humanity back together. And at the center of this plan is a priest. The center of his plan is a priest. You see, the priest is mentioned right there in verse 11, right there at the beginning. Right, the priests stand and they do all of this, okay? Hebrews 5:1 defines for us the job of the priest. Hebrews 5:1 says this, it says, For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now here in that passage, he's primarily talking about the high priest. But the job of the high priest, in some regard, is the same as the job of all the priests, and that is to be a go-between, to be a representative between God and man, to offer gifts to God in the name of man. Now, this was part of God's gracious plan, okay? The people were to bring a sacrifice to the priest. It could be grain, it could be a bull, it could be a bird, it could be a goat, it could be a ram, a sheep. And then that priest would take that sacrifice, he would slaughter it and offer it to God. This is how God chose to maintain the relationship between himself and his covenant people there in the old covenant. This isn't something that the Hebrew people just made up. This is exactly how God prescribed it. So again, at the center of all of this, was the priest. Now God had set aside Aaron, Moses' brother, as the first priest there in the Old Testament. And all of the priests who served the nation of Israel throughout the Old Covenant, they were descendants of Aaron. And they worked hard. They worked hard every single day being a mediator between God and the people of God. I often try to get my mind around, like, what was it like? I mean, what was their job like? I mean, if Mike Rose Dirty Jobs had been around like 3,000 years ago, I mean, undoubtedly, man, priests would have been on his list right along with those people who dig up oysters in the mud and do all that stuff, man. I mean, it was a dirty job. Think about all the slaughtering of those animals, all the blood, all the fire and the burning flesh. I mean, the role was basically part butcher, part cook, part pastor. I mean, it was undoubtedly a dirty job. But it was also, in one sense, an ineffective job. It was an ineffective job. Look at verse 11 again. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. I mean, here are these guys. They are working their hind ends off to offer sacrifices for these people, which could never do what they were hoping the sacrifices could do, which would be to take away the sins of the people. They tried and tried every year, bull after bull, goat after goat, sheep after sheep, but they would then have to turn around and do the same thing again the next year. And the next year, and the next year. It was an incessant thing. And Hebrews 10:4 tells us why it was an incessant thing. It was ineffective. It says this, Hebrews 10:4, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But this was God's idea, right? I mean, we understand that. God laid this down. They were doing what God told them to do. So why in the world would God have them do this if it was ineffective? And the answer is this. For centuries, God was preparing his people and the world for the ultimate priest who would offer the ultimate sacrifice. And again, church, who is that? Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the ultimate priest and the ultimate sacrifice. You see, when the priest had to do it over and over and over and over, over again, Jesus had to do it only once. One time. One time. When the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, right? It merely covered over the sin for a period of time. Jesus' blood washed away the sins of his people forever. Look at our text again. Let's look at verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 10, verse 12 through 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies could be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Beloved, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. That's what Jesus was doing when he went to the cross of Calvary. You see, the cross is not just a tool for capital punishment. The cross is not just a symbol for Christianity. It is the very altar on which Jesus Christ, the ultimate priest, offered himself, the ultimate sacrifice to God the Father. That's what the cross is. The cross is an altar in one sense. Jesus offered himself on the altar of the cross. It was John the Baptist who proclaimed about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that, beloved, is exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly who Jesus was. He was a spotless Lamb of God sacrificed for our sin. Like that old hymn says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior, man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." You see, Jesus was the only and is the only effective sacrifice, making Jesus the only effective priest, the only effective mediator. Just one chapter earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, the author of Hebrews, through the inspiration of God the Father, says this, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation," here it is, church, "he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of the goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified them for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Beloved, Jesus took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived that sinless life that you and I cannot live, we have not lived, cannot live. And then he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sins of every person who will repent and believe on him, every single person who will call on the name of the Lord. I say to you this morning, there is no other way for you and God to be brought together except through our priest, Jesus. Now you can try. You can try to go a different way. You can try to go your own way. You can try to do it yourself. Or you can try other mediators, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. But you will fail miserably every time. The only effective mediator, the only one who came up and did a mic drop, basically, when he was done with the sacrifice, was Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great men of God in recent church history was the evangelist D.L. Moody. There once was an 11-year-old boy who was asked to go fetch Mr. Moody's satchel and umbrella while Moody visited with his dad, with the boy's father. On the way home, he's just being a kid, being a good kid. Actually, he was going to do what he was told. He decided to let the umbrella hang over his shoulder like this with the end of it out that way. And he took Mr. Moody's satchel and threw that on the umbrella. And he was walking along kind of like a hobo walks with his bender, right? Brindle. And so he was walking along like that. And everything was going great until he stumbled. And in the tussle, the weight of Mr. Moody's satchel snapped Mr. Moody's umbrella in two. He was horrified. This was a man. He was in his house, and he was trying to honor this guy. He was a great Christian of his day. He felt so guilty. He didn't know what to do. He felt afraid. And so finally he thought, I'm going to tell my mama. And then my mama can tell my daddy. And then my daddy can tell Mr. Moody. Crushed by the burden, he hurried home. He told his mama. And she, of course, was sympathetic. Praise God for mamas, right? Who then went and told his daddy, and then his daddy broke the news to Mr. Moody. And when the boy finally came face to face with D.L. Moody, Moody said rather sternly, so you broke my satchel, or you broke my umbrella. Come here a minute, son. So fearfully the boy came to him. And here's what D.L. Moody said to that boy. He said, when you broke my umbrella, you became frightened and ashamed, didn't you? Then you thought, if I tell my mama or my daddy, they can go between me and Mr. Moody and straighten things up. Now that your father has straightened things up, you can come to me. Now, my lad, that is the way it is for all of us, right? We are all sinners, afraid of God, but God has provided a mediator, someone to go between us and him, and it's Jesus. D.L. Moody went on to tell that boy, he said, you must come to God through Jesus. He died for us and is the way to God. He said, I'm glad this happened. I'm going to tell all my audiences about this and turn them to Christ, our mediator. Now, undoubtedly, Moody used that story to illustrate for many who needed to be reconciled to God how Jesus is the only way, the only mediator, because beloved, Jesus is the only effective mediator. That's why we should turn to him and him alone, right? All other mediators are ineffective. Jesus is the only effective one. But secondly, this morning, the second truth I want you to see is that we should turn to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus makes all other mediators unnecessary. Guys, that truth is implicit in our text. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does that symbolize? What does that signify? It means the work was done. It was finished. Just as he cried. Remember when Jesus cried that on the cross? It is finished. That's what happened here, right? When Jesus offered that sacrifice, that single sacrifice, he sat down. And by that single offering of Christ, Hebrews 10:14 tells us, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is our only one, right? Jesus alone is our priest and mediator. Guys, you can go straight to him. You can go straight to him. You don't have to go through anyone else. As we look back, I've said this before in this series, I'm going to say it again this morning because I want to get this in our brains. As we look back on what was recovered 500 years ago, it wasn't Christ that was recovered on this one, okay? It was Christ plus something. That's what the people believed of Martin Luther's day, right? So they believed that Christ was necessary, that he was he was one of many mediators. Christ was necessary, but he was just one of many. It was Christ plus something else. So what was recovered is that it's Christ alone. Christ alone. You see, over time, the church of Martin Luther's day, the people of Martin Luther's day, they chose to go through other supposed mediators. And over time, people began to say, well, I'm not going to go to Jesus. I'm not going to fool with Jesus. I'm going to go with these other mediators. I think I have a better standing even with some of these other mediators. And so over time, they had taken their eyes off of Jesus. They had lots of heroes, lots of mediators that they were encouraged by the church to pray to and to put their hope in. Now, there were three in particular in his day. Christ plus the saints, Christ plus Mary, and Christ plus the priests. Let's look at those three for just a moment here. Christ plus the saints. If you'll remember from two Sundays ago when I was telling you the story of when Martin Luther decided to become a monk, lightning struck. He was going home from college basically in a thunderstorm. And a lightning bolt struck so close to him that it scared him to death. And in that fear, in that fit of fear, whom did he cry out to? Do y'all remember? Help who? Saint Anne. That's who Martin Luther cried out to. Help, Saint Anne! I'll become a monk. That's what he was taught. That's who he was taught to cry out to pray to. Saint Anne, his patron saint. Do you have any idea how many Roman Catholic saints there are? Well, if you do, you're in good standing because neither does the Catholic Church. The best they can estimate is that there are over 10,000 saints. Now, in Bible reality, there are as many saints as there are Christians, okay? But in the Romanism of the Reformation, even up to this day, sainthood is a designation that's given only to a certain class of sort of like super Christians. And so once one of these sort of super Christians dies, then the church can pronounce him or her a saint, a blessed one. And anybody who's been proclaimed to be a saint is said to have bypassed purgatory surely and entered straight into heaven. And the people are encouraged to pray to these saints. Because if they pray to these saints, maybe they'll have a better chance of getting their prayers answered by God. Or maybe Jesus is too holy to pray to. I'm going to go to one of these other saints. I don't want to bother Jesus. Two of the most famous people who have been made a saint, bestowed sainthood upon them in our lifetime is Pope John Paul II, Mother Teresa, both who did great work on this earth. Live the Christian life in so many ways. But the people were taught to go to these saints as go-betweens between them and God. There's also the great emphasis that's placed on Christ plus Mary. I want you to hear this quote. This is from Erik Svensson. He wrote an article entitled this, "Is Mary co-redemptrix of the world?" In other words, is Mary the co-redeemer of the world with Jesus? He says this, here's what he writes. "Roman Catholic theology often parallels Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus himself in his work of redemption. For example, Jesus is born without the stain of original sin, and so is Mary. Jesus lives a sinless life. So does Mary. Jesus remains a virgin all his life. So does Mary. Jesus is the Redeemer. Mary is the co-redemptress. Jesus is the one mediator between man and God, yet Mary is too a mediatrix. Jesus is bodily assumed into heaven, and so is Mary." People are often encouraged in this line of thinking, to pray to Mary, to sing praises to Mary. Even the song Ave Maria may have been a song that you had sung at your wedding. Ave Maria is a prayer that venerates Mary, that exalts Mary, and asks her to hear your prayers. But the most central to the theology of Rome is Christ plus the priests. Christ plus the priests. Now, priests are literally at the center of Roman Catholic life, with the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, basically serving as the high priest. You see, Romanism is a sacerdotal system of religion. That means that sacerdos in Latin means priest, okay? So the priest is the center of it all. They're convinced that there are still human mediators other than Christ. Mediators may be taking people to Christ, between God and man, to get people to where they need to go. And so they are a necessary part of worship. People cannot approach God on their own, but must come through a priest, whether it's confessing sin, taking communion, receiving grace. And any divine blessing that's conferred on them comes through the priesthood. Beloved, let me just say this. By the authority of Scripture, the office of priest on earth died with the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? With the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus Christ now is our high priest. Jesus Christ now is our only priest who lives to mediate for us. Just as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Guys, why would we turn to saints? Why would we turn to Mary? Why would we turn to priests when we can simply turn to Jesus? There's no other human mediator needed between you and God. And so I say, whoever you are, wherever you are, you can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. They cried out in the 16th century, Solus Christus, and that should be our cry in the 21st century. Indeed, it should be our cry forevermore, Christ alone. But you know what? The biggest Christ plus something that you and I face in our context is not Christ plus the saints. It's not Christ plus Mary. It's not Christ plus the priests. It's Christ plus you. That's where you and I try to mix what Christ did and what we have done and try to earn our way to heaven. Beloved, let me remind you, what is there left for you to do? Jesus Christ did it all. He lived the life that earned heaven. He died the death that we deserve. He offered himself as that sacrifice before God. And we cannot improve on that whatsoever. So I say to you this morning, if you're going to boast in something, if you're going to hope in something, if you're going to trust in something, let him who boasts, boast in Christ. So I say to you this morning, turn to Jesus as the only mediator between you and God. Here's my final prayer. May you go to God through Christ alone. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus
longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.